Well, brother, we're just about 11 days away from the opening service of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hard to imagine that we are now finally here. We anticipate, we look forward, we're excited about things, we plan for the feast all year long, we faithfully save our second tithe, then we pour over the festival planning website and take a look at what's being offered and what sites will be there, and in the spring we start to decide where we might attend the feast. We begin to talk with friends and sort through, where are you going to go? What property are you going to stay at? Can we house together? Can we travel together? Can we work out all the details? So we call the housing facility that we want, and of course find that it's been booked up for weeks by some rebels. I'm teasing about that part. We get the housing that we would like, or at least housing that we hope will be suitable for the feast. Then here comes the fall. We're ready to pick up, travel to the site, and make the trip. So at this time of year, there's a unique feeling of joy and satisfaction as we sing in preparation for the feast. And of course, when we arrive and we get there for that opening service, there's a special joy that comes knowing that this is God's feast. We're here to obey and worship God, and we're together with the brethren that God has called out along with us. So we truly do begin to see a small picture of the world tomorrow, what the world will one day be like when everyone knows God's way and lives God's way and worships God together. So we know that the next 11 days up to the feast will go by in a flash. And as we sing that opening night hymn, we know that the 8 days that follow will go pretty fast as well. So with all that goes on before the feast in preparation, are there ways that we can, in the next 11 days and then through the 8 days of the feast, better prepare so that we can have what we might call a peak experience, both spiritually, of course, and physically? What I'd like to do during the course of the sermon today is take us through a reminder, a number of statements that we would all like to be able to make after we complete the Feast of Tabernacles. If we start with the end in mind, you know, the God that we worship says, I know the end, and I'll tell you what the end is before you start. Well, when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, we can think, well, I'd like to have a good feast. Well, what does that mean? If we can plan in advance to say, here's what it should look like when we're done, then we're more likely to take the steps to make that happen so that it is a spiritually fulfilling and physically rewarding Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll identify statements that we'd like to make after the feast so that we can keep the feast in such a way that it makes those statements a reality. Now again, this is typically in the educational world called outcome planning. Outcome-based planning. Here's what it should end up like. How do we make it happen to arrive there? So, what are the statements that we'd like to make after the feast? What are some of them? The first one is this. I'd like to be able to say, I know you would like to be able to say, after the feast, I drew closer to God during the feast. I drew closer to God during the feast. I am now closer to God than I was the day I traveled to the feast. How are we going to make that happen? On one hand, you might be saying, well, you've got to be kidding. We've just sat through at least 10 church services. We count the opening night and double services on one of the holy days, maybe in some places, double service on other days. Surely I stayed close to God. I drew closer to God. Well, we can ask, does sitting in church services alone draw us closer to God? Well, that's certainly part of it. But I would suggest that it's possible. Maybe I might even use the word quite possible. It's quite possible to do lots of things, to see lots of sights, to eat lots of really tasty food. It's easy to spend lots of money. We can do all those things and not draw closer to God. How can we say that? Well, because non-church members do that all the time. They go on a vacation and they see lots of sights. They do lots of things. They eat lots of foods. They spend lots of money, but they're no closer to God than they were before. In fact, many times they're further away from God than they would be. So just going to the feast does not draw us closer to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'd like to begin reading in verse 7. Now, this is not a feast scripture in the literal sense of the word. It's not a millennial prophecy about what God is going to be doing as He brings the kingdom to the earth to reign over the earth. What it is it's a warning about physical stuff. And if you have, like most, saved faithfully over the past year, your second tithe, you'll have a larger percentage of income to spend during this week than you would at any other week during the year, most likely. So we are, at least for this week, rich compared to what we are during the rest of the year. And certainly compared to much of the world. So this scripture, God inspired Moses to warn the Israelites, when you got it good, watch out. And we will have, during the feast, we'll have it good. No matter how much or how little we have, it'll be more than normal. And we can do and eat more than normal. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So here Moses is talking to Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. Now let's use this as an analogy for going to the feast. Because the feast is a picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is pictured physically by the promised land. So we're not far off when we look at this section of scripture. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. That will literally be the case in some of the places you keep the feast. There will be brooks and springs or oceans, lots of water in some of the places that we'll keep the feast. We'll be surrounded by it where we keep the feast. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. I think that's a fascinating phrase. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, I don't know that I've ever had a pomegranate during the feast, but I've had other fruits, unique things that I've never had before that are just delightful and wonderful. We'll have those opportunities. It goes on to say in verse 9, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. In other words, this just idyllic place. And isn't it true when we go to the feast, it's often at places that are rather idyllic, sometimes compared to where we live or our neighborhoods or our cities. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, and we'll do that at the Feast of Tabernacles, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which He has given you. So, physical prosperity was designed to help Israel grow closer to God in thanksgiving. When we have physical good things at the feast, we want to be sure to thank God for those. We want to be sure that we understand that connection, that He's provided these things for us, that He's taught us how to save our second tithe so that we can enjoy these good things. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, or we live during the week in beautiful homes or condominiums or hotel rooms, when your herds and flocks are multiplied, your silver and gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's pause there. How do we know if this has happened to us? We'll go to the feast. We'll enjoy some of the very good things that are described here. How can we be sure that we do not fall into this attitude? How do we know if it's happened to us? Well, let me give you a few clues. If we are involved in drunkenness at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're likely have fallen into this attitude. We've forgotten God. It's one of the basic things God expects of us, is to keep control of our minds. And overuse of alcohol loses control of our minds. We begin to forget God. How about if we're involved with immorality at the feast? Obviously, that's forgetting God. We're forgetting the purpose that we're there. We're turning the feast into a carnal vacation instead of the spiritual pilgrimage which God has designed it to be. So we can look at some of those things. If we watch things on television that are not godly, chances are we're forgetting the blessings that God has given us. If we deliberately skip church services to do other activities or to see other sights, then we will likely have been on a vacation rather than attending the assembly that God commands. And we will have forgotten God. Verse 15. He led you through great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought you out of the flinty rock. Who brought water out of the flinty rock? Verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, and do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power, my might, my hand have gained me this wealth. So just being at the feast doesn't guarantee closeness to God. Verse 18, and you shall remember the eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the eternal your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Just as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So did I stay up so late watching television or fellowshipping that I had trouble staying awake at services? If so, we're in danger of forgetting God, forgetting the purpose for which we're here. As a result, did I miss spiritual instruction that I could have really used, that would have helped me grow, would help me prepare for what is coming in the future, help me prepare for the next year? So with this in mind, knowing that I want to be able to say I drew closer to God during the feast, how might we plan our feast so that we attain this statement? Of course, we're not supposed to be forgetting God, but what do we do? What positive steps do we take? Number one, make attending services and learning from them your primary goal. That's a no-brainer. We all probably do that. Make attending services and learning from them your primary goal to feast. Well, I'll tell you what I try to do, and that is, in each sermon that I get the chance to listen to, I try to write down one major thing that I think God wants me to learn from that sermon. And maybe that's an approach that would help you as well. That's not necessarily the approach for everyone, or it might not work well for everyone. But I always try to make sure that there's at least one thing that I feel God wants me to understand or learn or grow in during a sermon. And there is always something that can be learned from every message. I've teased before that when I speak, there's always at least one thing you can learn. It may be endurance, but at least that one thing you can learn. It may be perseverance. Okay, you can learn that. It may be patience. Maybe that's the lesson, but there may be other things as well. So no matter what spiritual meal is served, there's always something of benefit in it. And so we want to be sure that we can say I drew closer to God because I really tuned in to those messages. So you might approach each service with this thought in mind. God will be talking to me directly today. In this meal is something of nourishment, something of help, something of correction for me. Help me, God, to understand that. So we pray in the morning before we go to services, asking God to teach us that day. So we don't look at services as a necessary obligation in order then to go do what we really want. Rather, we look at services as the focus. That as we mine things out of each service, then we get to go enact those things throughout the day as we go out and enjoy the other activities and the other good and right things that the feast provides. So part of staying close to God, growing closer to God during the feast, is keeping up, of course, on our prayer. And of course, that can be a little bit awkward as we're enclosed in a small room many times with others. And we may not be used to, or they might may not be used to seeing us pray. But we're all praying people. We all do this every day. So it should not seem odd to us if we're staying with someone else. It certainly shouldn't seem odd to our spouse or to us that way. But certainly if we're staying with others as well, it shouldn't be odd for them to see us kneel on our bedside and pray in the morning or in the evening, or if our knees don't hold up, to sit in the chair and pray and talk to God each day. Some housing allows a little bit more privacy to pray in private. Others can get up early and find a courtyard, a chair by the pool or outside, share a cup of coffee with God. Some do their morning prayer as they walk on the beach if they're at a beach site. So there are many ways to do that. But obviously, if we want to draw close to God, that's certainly something we're going to make time for. Colossians chapter 4. It's another reason, of course, not to stay out too late, because, again, then it's difficult to get up early enough to take the time to pray. Most of our feast sites will have services each morning at 10 a.m. So to get the morning routine in might require us to get up a bit earlier. So staying out late is probably not in our best interest during the feast. Colossians chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12. Just want to give an example of one of God's servants that we can learn from. Love the way this is phrased about him and his work in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. His name was Epaphras. He goes on to say, he quotes or says, maybe we could back up. He's sending greetings to everyone. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, in verse 10, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and Jesus, who's called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then it says in verse 12, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I'd like to encourage all of us to pray fervently like Epaphras, laboring in prayers. There's a special group I'd like you to pray for during the feast, and that's those who were not able to attend. They may need a number of things. Many need healing. Many need comfort. Many need faith. Many need encouragement. So it's important that we labor fervently in our prayers. And what did he want for them? What did Epaphras, why was he laboring? What was he asking God? End of verse 12. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So prayed for them, labored for them. Now, part of our prayers, of course, at the feast are to ask God to speak personally to us at services that day and through the experiences that we'll enjoy, so that we can personally become more like Him, that He would show us the things that we need to learn in areas that we need to grow, asking for the help, of course, through His Spirit to apply those things. So in our prayer in the morning, it's not a bad time to review our notes from the day before. Highlight the points that we've learned, that we've mined from the previous day's message. And if you're like me, sometimes it is clear that God teaches us things as we sit in services that may be unrelated directly to the sermon we're listening to. Have you ever had that? But you'll read something along with the pastor as he's going through a scripture, or the presenter, whomever it might be, and something else pops into your mind and say, wow, you know, not directly related to this, but boy, I need to get busy on this, or I need to be more diligent on this area. So it may be somewhat related to the scripture that was written, but there is power in God's word and inspiration that comes to us as we're going through God's word. So that's certainly the case as well. So we can each day quickly go over our message, our notes from the previous day, to see what we have learned, to reestablish that, to reaffirm it in our minds, and bring it to the forefront. So by doing these things, I think it's clear that by the end of the feast, we can say, as a result of this feast, I drew closer to God. How about a second statement we'd like to be able to make after the feast? I think this is another one. I served during the feast. I served during the feast. Now, what I don't want to say is I served myself pretty much alone during the feast. I served. No feast is complete without serving others, at least one other person. Now, sometimes that service wraps us up with our own family to take care of their needs, to take care of their food, to take care of their clothing, to get the kids up and out, get them rolling each day. Those kinds of things may be as much service as we can do, and that's a very good service. We're all familiar with Philippians chapter 2, just over a few pages from where we are here in Colossians. Philippians chapter 2, we'll just read verse 7 just as a reminder. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who be the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 then, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. For trying to grow closer to God, we will serve somebody at the feast. Because Christ was a servant, we want to be Christ-like, so we'll find someone to serve. Again, sometimes our service will be wrapped up completely with family needs. That's understandable. Other times we can stretch out beyond that and to serve on sometimes organized teams that have been put together for specific purposes at the feast. It might be special services. Special services is the department that has the responsibility to make sure the needs of the handicapped and the elderly are taken care of. So someone, maybe you weren't even aware, someone every day at services, or maybe a few individuals, are at the door. And what do they do? They're there to help carry bags. They're there to help wheelchairs get out of the car, onto the ground, into the hall, get to the right spot. They're making sure those with handicaps or other difficulties have it as easy as possible under their circumstances. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 43 through 45. So you might be able to serve on special services team. Find out who's taking care of that and volunteer for that. I'm sure some of you already have assignments of service at the feast. I know at least one person who will be presenting special music on opening night as a service to the rest of the brethren. Dr. Guy will be vibrating his vocal cords that evening for God and for the brethren. You may be able to serve in special music. You may be able to serve on the ushering crew. You might have signed up to help with the parents' room, mother's room, information center, etc. Lots of ways to be able to serve on organized crews. Mark chapter 10 in verse 43. Christ was saying after a discussion amongst his disciples about who would be the greatest and who was the most important, he says in verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. A servant's heart. So if we want to say after the feast, I became more Christ-like, I served during the feast. Verse 44, whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all, or the servant of all. So you can serve on an organized crew. Others can find small ways to serve and give that are not on organized teams. Simple things like straightening out the chairs as we leave the row at the end of services serves others who will sit there tomorrow, serves the ushering crew who would normally have to go around and straighten everything out and leave things looking sharp and ready for the next day. You might go to the information table and be sure, well, I can't do much, but I can sign all the cards at the information table to encourage those who were not able to attend the feast. Because virtually every site has somebody that puts together a whole list of individuals who are not able to attend the feast. Homemade cards are often put together to send to those who are not able to come. Others serve with a basket, a small little basket that's filled with candy. And it costs me $1.50 a day to put together a little basket of candy and to hand out to people as I meet them, as I come into services, as people come over to chat. Hey, would you like a peppermint? You really need one if you're going to talk to me. No, kidding. We have the chance to serve and help in that way. Smiling and shaking hands is a way we can serve. Everyone can find some way to serve someone else. It might be a different thing each and every day. But the idea is, Christ was a servant. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be able to say, I served during the feast. And so I find a way to do that. Meeting and talking with others is and can be a great service. I know one person a number of years ago said, I am going to meet and talk with every person at this feast site who has crutches or is in a wheelchair. And to see those people light up when someone made a specific effort to come and meet them and crouch down or sit next to them so they could look them in the eye and find out who they were and where they were from and how they're doing was a tremendous service. Certainly praying for those back home, sending them cards and updates can be a tremendous way of serving during the feast as well. So we all want to be able to say, not only did I draw closer to God during the feast, but I served during the feast, became more like Christ. How about a third thing I'd like to be able to say after the feast? I'd like to say I fellowshipped during the feast. I fellowshipped during the feast. Do not spend the feast by yourself. It's not the feast. That's not the picture of the kingdom of God, little isolated people not having anything to do with each other. Spend time together. Enjoy spending time together with other believers at the feast. Take advantage of the opportunity to meet and speak with others. Learn their story of conversion, their dedication to God. Often that can be extremely inspiring when we start to learn their story. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, these are not things we haven't heard before, but if it can help you to make a list of things you'd like to accomplish, then certainly we'll all be further ahead as a result. We'll make the feast a better circumstance, a more spiritual opportunity. Now again, fellowship is something, again, that's a level above just conversation. We have conversation with people in the world. We're to have fellowship with those of like mind, those with God's Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 11 gives us a hint of fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Obviously, all of us who will be at the feast will be in that circumstance. There, because Christ is died for us. We've given our lives to God. Then verse 11, therefore, or as a result, because we're together with people of like mind, of like commitment, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. What a wonderful thing. edify each other, comfort each other. You may be surprised, probably not, but you may be surprised occasionally at the lasting friendships that can and do occur by spending time together at the feast, sometimes with people halfway around the world. And that's a wonderful blessing. We still get an occasional card from a woman from South Africa who came to the feast in St. Augustine a few years ago. When we were there, we got to meet her, and she sang in the choir. We got to chat. She bought us this beautiful little book of South Africa, enticing us to come. We haven't been able to take her up on that yet. But a wonderful friendship developing in that regard. So as we fellowship with individuals, and we ask them their story, and how did you come into the church, and do you have family in the church, and how long have you been in the church, and what was the most important thing that kind of turned the switch for you that God used to open your mind, those things are of deep fellowship. How is the church doing in your area? What's going on there? All those kinds of things are a deeper level than just conversation. They are fellowship because we're of a fellow spirit there. So to fulfill this outcome, we'll need to possibly step out of our circle of friends. Step out of our family circle. Go to someone else and draw them in to the circle. Hey, I'd like you to come over and meet my mother. I'd like you to come over and meet my husband. I'd like to come over and meet my daughter, my son. I'd like you to come over and meet a couple other people from our church area. That way, we begin to expand the family and bring others in. And we can surely say that I fellowshiped, I comforted, and edified another. So some people I know actually go to services and look for somebody that's sitting by themselves. They just look out. Oh, there's somebody sitting by themselves. I'm going to go over and meet them. And again, it's an amazing sometimes joy for the person being met and for the person doing the meeting when that's the case. Not everybody is an extrovert, and we say that thankfully. Sometimes introverts need someone to come up and say hello, to feel included, to feel loved, to feel appreciated. So make sure you meet someone new during the feast so we can all say, I fellowshiped during the feast. Not just with our folks, there's a time and a place to spend time with people we love and know and enjoy their company. It's also a time to meet others. Let's go on to a third, or fourth, I should say. The fourth statement we'd like to say after the feast, I built my family during the feast. I built my family during the feast. One of the great overarching themes of the Feast of Tabernacles is family. Why do we say that? Because the kingdom of God is the family of God, in this case, ruling over the earth. So the feast, in one sense, is all about family. It's about the family of God overseeing the earth. It's about bringing other people eventually into the family of God. So we're training to be family members in God's family. Later on, we'll be teaching human beings how to enter God's family. So it behooves us now to put some special focus on family during the feast. Some of us do not have any physical family that will come with us to the feast. So we make our spiritual family that family, of course. But if you do have, let's say, children, be sure to include activities for our children during the feast. Plan activities that they can anticipate, that they can look forward to, that they can enjoy once they arrive. Helps the feast to be very special to them. Not that we want it to be just physical for them, but we want to reinforce that God is good, God is a great blessing to us, and He provides wonderful things for us. So we plan those things for our children and with our children. We plan to purchase small gifts for our children to help them understand the millennium, help them understand the time of prosperity that the world is going to enjoy once they begin obeying God. And we want to physically and spiritually teach them that lesson. We don't want the Feast of Tabernacles to be an eight-day Christmas, just a time of getting. We want our kids to understand that this is picturing what the world will finally be like when Jesus returns and rules the earth. A time of great prosperity, time of great happiness, the joy that you have playing with that exo facto switch-o change-o robot thing is the kind of joy that everyone will have in the world tomorrow when they finally have good rulership, good leadership. They finally have enough to eat. They finally have nice clothes to wear. They have a good place to live. That's what we want to teach as we give those gifts. So we'll need to exercise patience with our children, because we will be sharing a small enclosed space together for 8 days. And we will get on each other's nerves. We will get on each other's nerves. Speaking with one person, and they were teasing, because we mention this each year, of course, in preparation for the feast. And the person told me, well, look, I stay by myself during the feast, and I get on my own nerves living in that small room. I go a little stir crazy. So when we have a number of people in a small space, and we have a changed routine, and we have one bathroom, and everybody's got to get ready for a specific time, and all the clothes have to look good and ironed and all those things, it can be a stress, to say the least. So we'll need patience with each other, and certainly with our children during that time. I've told the story before that when our children were small, on the day that we arrived at the feast, we always tried, if we could, to fit in a trip to the grocery store. And the idea was that the children got to pick out some of their favorite foods. They each got, I think the first year we did 10 items, and that was way too many. So after that, it was 5 items at the grocery store. So to see them anticipate that each year and make their decisions on which junk food can we buy legitimately that our parents never feed us any other time of the year, can we have at the feast, that would be wonderful. So work out some way of making the feast very special for your children in anticipation of it. And again, teaching that this is the kind of joy that people will have in the world tomorrow. If you have teens, allow them wonderful activities if at all possible. Maybe help them by allowing them to pick out a place to eat. Allow them to bring a friend along to dinner so that the time you spend fellowshipping after the meal isn't torture for the child who has to sit there and do nothing with no friends and nothing to do while we fellowship around the table. And I might recommend in some cases, if you have teens or younger children, you might arrange meals so that you can enjoy a meal together, but then continue the fellowshipping back around the pool at the hotel or around the beach or something like that. Why don't you come on over? We'll have a nightcap and enjoy each other's company. That way the children can be in a more relaxed environment and enjoy what they can do. They can swim in the pool while you chat or various things like that. You can make ways of doing that that make it a really wonderful experience for each of them. You know, you remember reading back in Deuteronomy, and frankly in Exodus, Leviticus as well. Now, around the time of the Passover, God specifically mentioned that, when your son asks, Dad, why do we do these things? You have an answer. Well, it's because when we were slaves in Egypt, God rescued us and brought us out of the land of Egypt. So make that teaching a part of your feast keeping as well. That even if our son doesn't ask, Dad, why are we doing this? Mom, why do we do it this way? Be sure you tell them why we do it this way. Make sure they understand what this feast pictures. It's not just a vacation and a good time, but it is a celebration of one of God's holy days and one of the steps in God's plan. All right, let's go on to a sixth, or we're up to fifth. Number 5. A fifth statement we would like to make during the feast, or I should say by the time the feast is closed, I lived God's government. I lived God's government. Why do I take the time to state this one? It has been probably a trend over the past 20 years in the church to be careful we don't despise government. And sometimes that's hard when those in positions of authority have disappointed us or let us down, or in some cases completely walked away from the truth that we know the Scriptures teach. But nonetheless, one of the great lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles is the government of God is going to be established over the earth. And that government is good government. It's going to be a great blessing to the earth. Organization is, when done right, a great blessing. It's a phenomenal blessing. What's going to happen? Nations will flow. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Nations will flow to Jerusalem. That's organization. No, sometimes today people have been burned, they've been hurt, they've been upset, and understandably so in some respects. And it's given them a bad taste of organization and government. Well, what should be the bad taste is Satan's way of selfishness, not government itself. Because there will be government over the entire earth, and there'll be organization. And that organization will be for people's good. In Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now pause there for a second. God's government will be in charge. Government's not a bad thing. Poor human execution of government can be a bad thing. But order and organization are not bad. It's going to be on top. God will be in charge. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. As we keep the feast, we are to be picturing this time of flowing to the goodness of God's government. We flow to the feast where God has set his name because we want to do what? We want to worship God in the place where he has set his name, the way he's commanded us to do. So we're picturing this time of the nations flowing to Jerusalem, to the chief seat. So we want to see the government of God in action during the feast to help us picture this. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Government is a good thing when it's executed well. And as we've said, some have been burned by poor execution of government. But we should not allow that to completely cause us to be what some might call anarchist. Well, we'll just have our own little local thing here, and we'll be safe and protected as a result. Well, you ask, have those groups been any better protected? Well, no. So that's not the answer. So, if we're at the feast picturing the time that God's government will actually oversee the earth, how can I say by the end of the feast that I lived God's government? Well, there's a couple things physically we can even do to help with that. To give a picture of God's government action, I'm going to listen to instructions and follow them. That's most people listen to instructions, not necessarily everybody follows them. When we're asked, brethren, could you please, can we please clear out this section of the hall right after services? Because we'll need to set this up for the senior citizens banquet that's going to take place this afternoon. All right, I'm going to make myself a note. And I'm going to put a piece of paper on the floor in front of my chair. Because then when services end and I see that piece of paper, what's it going to remind me of? It's going to be an immediate reminder. I got to get my stuff and move so that they can go ahead and set up for the seniors. Why do I want to do that? I love God's seniors. They're good people. They deserve a thank you. They deserve a nice luncheon. I'm going to get out of the way so that they can have that set up so they don't have to wait around for hours and hours getting hungrier and hungrier and fainting and dropping like flies because they're not getting their food. So that's how I'm going to remind myself to do that. So I won't have to have an usher come by 20 minutes after service and say, you know, could you please move your stuff? We're trying to get this set up. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. We're going to picture God's government in action. I listen to instructions and I follow them. It has been said that a great leader learns first by being a great follower. And maybe that's true. In the areas that we lead, we plan now to do it God's way. Some of you will have responsibilities at the feast to oversee others, organize crews of people. In those areas, do we lead, will we lead in a kind and loving, direct way that gets things accomplished, yet does it in a wonderful way that builds relationships instead of tears them down? Because we can lead and tear down relationships, or we can lead and build relationships. So in the areas we lead, can we plan now to do it God's way so that we picture God's government in action in the future? In the areas that we follow, can we plan also to follow as if we were one of those residents of the world tomorrow? And we're listening to instruction. We want things to work. We really desire to see God's government function well. We see the fruit of it. Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So we have an opportunity to be people of peace. Now there will be some people at the feast who maybe have a different spirit. Maybe. Maybe they're there for the wrong reason. Maybe their life is such a mess at this point that they're just kind of angry, or they're upset, or they're depressed. How will the government of God deal with people like that? Will our first reaction be to cast a lightning bolt, fry them, and get them out of the way? Or will it be to understand, wow, this person really is having some struggles? How would God's government react to that? So we have the opportunity to live a picture of the government of God while we're at the feast. A small picture, a prototype of what it will be in the world tomorrow when people are responding to God's government. So again, is government today always right, always perfect, always good? Not necessarily. But we have the opportunity to learn from it as well. So we can do that at the feast. Number six, a sixth thing, and the final one we'll cover today, is this. I shined at the feast. I can honestly say, I shined at the feast. I hope we can all say that when we get back from the feast. Well, what do we mean by that? We are asked by our Savior, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we are asked to be a light to the world. There are few opportunities for the church as a whole to shine. Few opportunities that others in the world get a chance to see the church as a whole, how it functions, how it acts, how it works. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of those times where we have a concentrated number of God's people in a small place, and we have the opportunity to show that we are lights to the world, that we are different from most of the world. We're asked by our Savior here in Matthew chapter 5 to be light to the world. So we plan now, how can we shine that light to others? How can we shine the light to the housekeepers who will take care of the rooms that we're living in? Do we throw stuff around and say, the maid will get that? Or do they come into our room and say, wow, these are neat, organized people. They're not pigs. They don't eat pigs. And they don't act like pigs. That's a nice thing. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. People should see our example, as it says, a city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. People should see the way we function as a church and as a people and think in their minds, you know what? There's hope for the world. If everybody could be like this, and what's rewarding to us who have organized feasts and coordinated feasts is to talk with the people in the city, talk with people in the bureaus, tourist bureaus, etc., talk to the hotel owners, to the restaurant owners, and hear them report about you. It's just very rewarding because you guys are the nicest people we ever have in town. We know we never have to worry about stuff getting smashed and broken and destroyed when you're here. In fact, sometimes you make it better. I know one gentleman that carries a can of WD-40 to the feast every year. And it's just one of those things that often gets overlooked at hotel facilities, at condominium facilities. Something's squeaking, and so he'll spray the hinges, and then he has a little screwdriver, his multi-tool screwdriver they'll take along, and he'll tighten up the things that are falling apart. And yeah, you could complain or call maintenance, but you know it's going to take me 30 seconds to tighten this screw. Why don't I just do it? So I've seen people who actually make their place better during the time that they live there during the feast. So, we are the light of the world. People should see our example, we hope, and have some hope. See some light. That you know what? That it is possible It's possible for people to be kind without demanding things in return. It's possible for people to be patient, to be forbearing one another, to put up with things sometimes that aren't ideal, and be kind about it. Or when they do have to complain, be kind about the complaint and get the job done, get it taken care of, whatever needs to be taken care of. You are, in verse 14 again, the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they set a light, or do they light a lamp, I should say, and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And the Feast of Tabernacles is, in one sense, a lampstand where we're on display. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They may see your good works. So we'll have an obligation. Plan, what things can we do so that after the feast I can honestly say I shined at the feast? Can we, in our attitude and approach, be pleasant when things aren't right, when things aren't nice? I always think of the story when I talk about this. Of Trudy Bodo. Trudy's a wonderful lady. And years ago, she came to the Poconos area for the feast and was placed in kind of one of the back buildings in a small room that was just terrible. Of course, she was by herself. Nobody else knew it. It rained a little bit that feast. It rained a lot that feast. And water came in through the ceiling into the light fixture, over the bed, and just dropped on the bed. Mrs. Bodo lived in this room, sleeping in the chair for 3 days. Until we were chatting one day, she said, "Well, we do have a little water in my room." I said, "You have a little water in the room? Really? Is it a leak?" "Yeah, yeah, it's a leak in the ceiling." I said, "No kidding, is it most of the time?" "Well, no, just when it rains." Okay. I find out that her bed is soaking wet from the rain. And she was there living in the room. "Well, you know, this is God's feast, and I'm thankful to be here." What a delightful attitude. So I went directly to the manager, get this lady out of the room and get her into something else now. You know, being patient and kind is one thing, but living in a circumstance like that and paying for it is not reasonable. So it worked out just fine. We got her into another room, but I just think, wow, talk about a shining light. I explained to the manager, this woman's been in this room for 4 days now, not being able to sleep on the bed. She hasn't complained. It's like, wow. That example just shined so brightly. So our attitude and approach when things aren't quite right is very important. If we tip the waiters, the housekeepers, be kind to them, treat them as real people, talk with them, if they speak our language. A lot of times they don't necessarily, but we can still be kind. So lots of ways that we can let our light shine. The courtesy in driving, in parking, in seating, in eating, in purchasing, whatever it might be. Kindness should be characteristic of God's people. So brethren, as we close, I'd like to read with you Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. Again, this is not a feast scripture per se, but it certainly shows a festive atmosphere. The kind of atmosphere I think that we'll all experience this year at the feast. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 was the start of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And because many people had traveled to Jerusalem for the keeping of the day of Pentecost, they were likewise in temporary dwellings, and they were together as a body. And I'd just like to read this with you to help give us a picture, again, of what we're striving to build in 11 days when we begin keeping the Feast of Tabernacles together. Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, for all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And as a result of this repentance, of these people receiving God's Spirit, of turning to God, here's the result in verse 40. and see if this isn't a feast or festive atmosphere. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We'll do that each day. We'll continue in the doctrine by getting spiritual instruction at services. We'll fellowship afterward. And in breaking of bread, we'll eat together. And in prayers, we'll certainly be praying, as we mentioned earlier. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. Awesomeness. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were at the same spot at the same time. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among all as anyone had need. They took care of one another. Now, we're not asking you to sell everything you have to distribute to others. That's not what was said here. But those who were there in Jerusalem at that time and needed to stay on to receive spiritual instruction, others took care of them. Some of us have the ability to care for others, and that's an honorable and wonderful thing. Verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Wow, so they served each other, they praised God, and they earned the favor of those who surrounded them. Then it continues and finishes the chapter by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Fascinating. This is the kind of environment of God's people joyfully living together, eating together, serving one another, picturing the wonderful world tomorrow when the kingdom of God will be established over the earth. It's an outstanding picture. So we would like to be able to say, I shined at the feast. So, brethren, we're about to depart in just a few days for the keeping of one of God's great festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, and, of course, the last great day. Let's plan the outcomes we desire so that we can plan to have the best feast ever.